Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth. Welcome on this beautiful May 30 to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don and Larry. We have Rick on the phone and from San Diego, where he is down there on vacation with his family. And we are delighted that you have decided to join us as well. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am monitoring the chat, so if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to tell me there, and I will pass them along to the crew. We also have listed there our website, WordPress website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net. And so, without further ado, let's have prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, hallowed are your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of our Mother, the Holy Spirit. Father, you have commissioned us to go to the world to teach them everything that we have learned from you, directly from your mouth, through the ministry of the eyewitnesses. And I pray, Father, that as a function of that, this broadcast will reach the people who you need to be prepared for service when you come as a thief in the night. And I pray, Father, that that will happen soon. Grant us today a time aside, a time set aside for learning the truth and for growing in the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. Morning, Don.
Good morning.
Morning, Larry.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick. How are you down in sunny San Diego, I guess it is, isn't it?
No, I'm in Orange County.
Oh, you're in Orange County. You're in Orange County now. Yeah, that's right. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Yep. Happy Sabbath to you. Well, last week we were talking about lambs and sheep and all of that good stuff.
The price of wool.
That's right. Are you interested in continuing on with that? We'd like to hear more.
I think that it is an important subject, and one that when you understand the truth in the symbol, you can understand the information that God is sharing with us. Information that is a path to eternal life. We were in John chapter 21, and I kind of hurriedly through this, but I think it's important, and we should start here in our study today. And that's John 21, starting with verse 15. After the meal, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" I'm sure this hurt a little bit, maybe more than a little bit. Because here is Jesus, who was able to answer questions that the disciples were discussing amongst themselves. And he would not have been able to hear their whisperings because they purposely did not want him to hear them discussing a certain statement that he would have made. And they didn't understand, so they discussed it amongst each other to try and figure out what their master meant by the statement. And then Jesus said, are you wondering what I meant when I said such and such? And so here is Jesus, Simon Peter's master. And he's asking him, do you love me more than these others do? Peter had been the one who had denied him three times in the courtyard of the residence of the high priest. And I know that Peter probably felt that he had good reason to question. Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my little lamb. And a second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, look after my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What did Jesus mean in his three statements after Peter said, yes, I love you, and you know I love you. Feed my lambs, look after or tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Each time he says, my. These are his sheep. If you turn to John chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees the wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. Do you know what Jesus is talking about here? The hired man is not the shepherd. The sheep do not belong to him. He abandons the sheep and runs away. I just started getting it. And as soon as he sees the wolf coming, and then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. Do you think you understand what the Son of God is saying there?
Well, given what we have been studying for the past any number of years, I would think that Jesus is saying you need to listen to the voice of the shepherd and not the real shepherd and not the hired hands. Don't get your information from just anyone.
What do you think is meant by scattering the sheep? The wolf comes and attacks and scatters the sheep. What is a wolf attack?
Well, we're using a metaphor. So the wolf would be attacking the whatever it is that the voice of the shepherd is saying.
What does the voice of the good shepherd do when he calls his sheep?
It draws them to him.
Brings them together.
Right.
What does the voice of the wolf do?
Scatters.
Scatters. Any word, teaching, saying, whatever you want to say, that scatter are not words of the Good Shepherd. Any teaching that can be interpreted as, well, that can be interpreted in many ways, that allow for diversity in belief and practice, will always allow scattering. In fact, encourages scattering. The wolf does not want the flock to be together as one. He wants the flock scattered. Now, would this be a wolf in sheep's clothing? Probably not, because it doesn't suggest that here. But a wolf in sheep's clothing, how is that different from a wolf without sheep's clothing?
The sheep will probably scatter sooner if he's not in sheep's clothing.
Exactly. And what about the hired hand?
Well, they're going to be terrified of the wolf.
Why doesn't the hired hand care about the sheep?
Because they don't belong to him.
They don't belong to him. Now let's read on verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you see what the Son of God is saying there? He is saying that his sheep know him as well as he knows his Father, and as well as his Father knows him. How can that possibly be? Can you explain that?
Only through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Did you know that you can know God as well as God knows God?
Well, that's what it says. That's what it says in John 17. That's one of the requirements.
Right. If you are his sheep, how do you know whether you're his sheep?
Well, there are lots of people, Rick, that will and have told me that they listen to the voice of the Master, and that the voice of Jesus comes through in many different forms through many different people. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, lots of different people have told me, and my dear brother, who is now deceased, was trained specifically for helping people at the Billy Graham Crusades to come to the Lord and to make a commitment. He was definitely a sincere person, and he was convinced that Billy Graham was literally the voice of God on earth.
What did the voice of Billy Graham do? Does it unify or does it scatter?
Well, see, that's the point. That's what you're trying to say, and that's what I'm trying to bring across. It isn't just the voice. It's what the voice says.
So it's not just a matter of using a cliche, being on the same page, but it's being on the correct page.
Right. It's being on the page where you find truth. And truth unifies. Truth will never scatter. The way that leads to destruction is wide. And it is wide because it accommodates a wide variety of belief systems.
It's inclusive.
All who have faith in any any way that their faith is expressed, the wide road accommodates that.
Yep.
And notice that the Good Shepherd says in verse 15, I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, is that inclusive or exclusive?
Well, unless you're one of his sheep, it's exclusive.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It is exclusive because he has excluded all who are not his sheep. Now, do we have an example of him saying that you are not my sheep? Because I know that there are many people out there who believe that if they profess a belief in Jesus, that he accepts them as his sheep.
A good example.
If they profess a belief in God, then he accepts them as his sheep.
Rick?
Yes.
A good example is Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman.
Well, exactly. Was she his sheep?
No. He says it. He actually said it himself.
Was she his sheep?
No, she wasn't.
Actually, she was.
Well, that's...
Think about what I'm asking. Jesus' response to her was, I have come only to the lost sheep of Israel. But when you read on in John 10, and I'm glad you brought that up, Don. In verse 16, he says, and there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold.
She was his sheep because she recognized his voice.
Yes. And these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be only one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. What does Paul teach? If you were to do a comparison. Say, Paul is teaching the words that he was given from God through direct revelation. And therefore, Paul's words are reliable and true. So, when you look at Paul's teaching and his explanation of the authority, how he received the authority and what his authority was to do. In other words, what did God give him authority to do? Do you know what that was? What did he say?
I'm sorry, I was looking at something else.
First Corinthians
3:19.
What does Paul say is his, the purpose for his call?
1:17. Preach the gospel, not to baptize.
Preach the gospel. Well, yes, the preach the gospel, but what gospel?
The gospel of the cross of Christ.
Paul said that he was called specifically to take the gospel of God to the Gentiles.
The Gentiles, yes.
I was referring to 1 Corinthians. I was referring to 1 Corinthians 17, a text we used yesterday.
Well, that is true. But if you look at Ephesians 2:19, so you are no longer aliens or foreign visitors. He's speaking to the Gentiles in Ephesus. You are citizens like all the saints and part of God's household. You are part of a building that has the apostles and prophets for its foundation and Christ Jesus himself for its main cornerstone. As every structure is aligned in him, all grow into one holy temple in the Lord. And you too, in him, are being built into a house where God lives. Now, is he describing one house or two?
Two.
That's what it appears, that he's describing two houses. Now, Ephesians 2:12.
Ephesians 2.
Let's start with verse 11. So Ephesians 2:11. Do not forget then that there was a time when you who were pagan physically, termed the uncircumcised by those who speak of themselves as the circumcision by reason of a physical operation. Do not forget, I say, that you had no Christ, no Messiah, and were excluded from membership of Israel, aliens with no part in the covenant with their promise. You were immersed in this world without hope and without God. But now, in Jesus, you that used to be so far apart from us have been brought very close by the blood of Christ. For he is the peace between us and has made the two into one and broken down the barrier which used to keep them apart, actually destroying in his own person the hostility caused by the rules and decrees of the law. This was to create one single new man in himself, out of the two of them, and by restoring peace through the cross to unite them both in a single body and reconcile them with God, in his own person, he killed the hostility. Now, understand that when he means he killed the hostility is that he killed the law. Later, he came to bring the good news of peace, peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near at hand. Through him, both of us have, in the one Spirit, our way to come to the Father.
If this was a game show, and that was an answer to a question, you would have heard, meh, wrong answer.
So first of all, is Paul being truthful in his statement about the pagan or Gentile or nation?
Well,
non-Jews.
Let's use God's own words. I mean, actually, the voice of God to answer that question. We can go to 2 Corinthians 6:32-33. Which says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Does that sound like God himself excluded foreigners? Ever.
No.
Ever exclude foreigners. This is found in 2 Chronicles 6:32
and 33. Yeah, I was going to say, it's not in Corinthians.
No, I know. I was just there. And there's another one, too. We can go to Exodus 12. Hang on here. Come on. And we can go to verse... Let's see. 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of Passover, no foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. And then it goes on and says, all of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Verse 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. Does that sound like God is excluding the foreigner?
Well, no. In fact, he's not even including them as a second-class citizen. He is including them as if they were born to Jewish parents.
Correct.
That they have the full right of inheritance. And here's another one, which I think that many, many people do not realize. In Jeremiah 12, and in all of this through Jeremiah, there's God has pronouncing judgment on all the nations, as well as judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, as well as he pronounced judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors, who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their country. But I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again and bring them back, each to his heritage, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as my people learn from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. But if any nation refuses to listen, I will tear it up by the roots and destroy it. It is Yahweh who speaks. Now, have you ever heard that before?
Well, actually, I have, because we've heard it before. But, I mean, I'm thinking of regular Christians who are Bible believers. They don't spend enough time in the Old Testament to know that.
Yeah, I don't know they spend any time in the Old Testament.
Right.
What did God say about his temple? Do you remember what God said about his temple?
Go on.
He said that his temple would be a house of prayer for all people. You remember that?
I do.
Go a little earlier in Jeremiah, chapter 3. And let's start with verse 14. Come back, disloyal children. It is Yahweh who speaks. For I alone am your master. I will take one from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And these shall feed you on knowledge and discretion. And when you have increased and become many in the land, then it is Yahweh who speaks. No one will ever say again, where is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, and no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will unite with the house of Israel. Together they will come from the land of the north to the land I gave your ancestors as a heritage. Now, does it appear that God is excluding all the nations?
It doesn't to me.
Well, I mean, does it even seem to be implying that God plans to include the nations, but he can't yet. And he has to wait until the blood of, as Paul says, Christ Jesus allows or opens the way, tears down the wall, allowing and making peace, and finally allowing the nations to join together with the Jews. At that time, and not before that time. Does that seem to be here anywhere?
Doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense to me, no.
Rick?
Yes.
Your house of prayer reference is in Isaiah 56:7, and starting in verse 6 in Isaiah 56, it gives some qualifications for foreigners who
wish
to join themselves.
And Larry, that's what I have turned to. So, you know, you're reading my mind, and I love that. That And I hope our listeners understand this also, that once you know and understand the truth, you don't need me or anybody else for that matter to help you find it, because you will be able to recognize it and find it on your own. But yes, absolutely, Larry. Isaiah 56, when you read that verses 1 through 8, we also get the certainty that God has not and never has excluded non-Jews, non-Israelites from the promises and the blessings and the law, or anything that he gave to the children of Israel. He has always included those of the nation.
Rick, how, if this is true, I mean, and that's a rhetorical question, since this is true, how could someone who is purported to be an apostle, a self-proclaimed apostle of God, get it so wrong, and get it so wrong so consistently?
Because the evil one needed it. The evil one needed a lie. He needed a new lie, okay? Because the old lie worked great. The old lie caused the final cutting off of Israel as God's chosen people of the promise. And you know what the promise was? The promise made to Abraham. Yes, he made a promise about land, but he made a promise to Abraham that some people just, they overlook because it's so commonly stated. Even Paul states it. He said that through Abraham and his seed, all nations would be blessed. And of course, Paul says that that wouldn't happen until the seed, meaning one, came.
And we talked about this yesterday.
Christ. Yet, when you look back at the Law and Prophets, the same Law and Prophets that Paul says confirms what he's saying, verifies the veracity of his words, that the Law and the Prophets pointed to a time when Gentiles would be finally included among God's people, but it wouldn't be until this seed, meaning one, came. Now, I hope that our listeners can see very clearly that Paul's lying. And he's, and there's no doubt. It's not like, well, you weren't there. The Greek words that Paul uses don't mean that. And yes, the Greek word that he says is meaning one seed doesn't mean one seed. It means plural.
Right.
And any Greek-speaking person would recognize that right away.
Rick, did the Apostle Paul, he was a self-proclaimed apostle. Did he claim that Jesus was the Christ? Did he make that statement that Jesus,
he pointed
to Jesus and said, Jesus, that is Jesus Christ right there. That is the person.
Well, he couldn't point to Jesus because he never saw.
I know, but what I'm
Jesus.
Saying is he pointed to the Jesus that he knew, that he met on the road to Damascus. He pointed to that Jesus and said, that is Jesus Christ. Now, did not Jesus himself warn against people that would come claiming that Jesus was Christ, but they would deceive many. We've seen that. We've talked about it. It's found in Matthew 24:4-5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Did Jesus know what Paul was going to do before Paul knew what Paul was going to do?
Oh, absolutely.
Apparently, he did.
Absolutely.
And so this did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus took steps to ensure that his own words and testimony would be preserved intact down through the ages and would be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Paul had been preaching and teaching was in fact a lie from cover to cover. We've seen one of those lies today where Paul said the foreigners were not included until Jesus died on the cross. But we've seen God in the Old Testament stating clearly that foreigners have always been included, as long as they did exactly the same thing as his kingdom would do, and that is be obedient to his commandments and to his testimony. And so I'm looking at this and going, there is a place in the New Testament which says clearly what Jesus wants us to hear regarding his own testimony, and we find this in Revelation 3:19-20. Those whom I love. Okay, those are wonderful four words. Jesus told John that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All of us know that from our childhood Sunday school and Sabbath school lesson studies. But Jesus goes on and says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Who's he talking to here? He's talking to his own kingdom. He's talking to the people of his kingdom, and he's calling for them to repent. If they had nothing to repent from, why would he do that? Then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and feed him and eat with him, and he with me." So everything in John 10, everything in Jesus' gospel is related to his words. And what many Christians make the mistake of doing is merely saying, "I acknowledge Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and that is enough for me."
Yeah, it's a statement of faith.
Statement of faith.
And that's fine, Dennis. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. Because once you have said, "I accept Jesus Christ as my King and my Savior," it doesn't stop there. From that, it's not that you make that statement of belief and you are now included in the family of God. Because the true test comes with the words. Do you know the words of the Good Shepherd? Because you cannot just say, "I choose Jesus to be my shepherd," and not know what he says. You have to know what he says. That's the only way that you're going to know him. And when he said that his sheep know him as his Father knows him and as he knows the Father. That cannot be attained to or accomplished through a simple statement of belief. Because you can believe in anything or anyone, but in order to know why you believe in them, you need to know why. You need to know what they said. And if their words drive you away, then you have not chosen them. If their words draw you closer to them and give you the knowledge so that you know whom it is that you are believing in and following and worshiping, then you can truly be assured that you are in his sheepfold. You are a member of his family. You have eternal life. But just simply saying that I choose to identify with him without really knowing him, then you might as well save your breath, because he will not recognize you. We have the proof from Matthew where, you know, there are those who came to the shut door and they said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we do all this in your name?" And he doesn't say, "Oh, okay, well, I must have overlooked you." No. He said, "I don't know you." And why does he not know them?
He does not know them because they did not know and listen to his voice.
They did not know him.
Rick, let me ask you a question. What we're being asked to believe by the majority of Christians is that all we need is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship is, I guess you'd call it, consummated or put together by simple acclamation. That is, you acknowledge that Jesus exists. And so once you have acknowledged that Jesus exists, that regardless of what he has said or done, has nothing to do with it. All you do is acknowledge his existence, and now you have been saved by grace through faith, which allows you to essentially do anything you want. And it doesn't matter because you are now married to Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you guys, I know that all of us have been married, and there is, you know, I mean, is there such a thing as love at first sight? I don't know. But none of us married our wives, said to them, "Boy, I'm going to marry you. The first time I took a look at you, I knew it was you." Because just by doing that does not get you to know that person, to understand who they are and how they operate. And this is what Jesus not just wants from us, this is what Jesus demands of us. We have to know him as thoroughly as he knows us, as thoroughly as the Father knows him. Without that, we can have nothing that will provide us with a stable platform upon which to function.
And believing that you can be in the family of God without agreeing to keep and keeping the covenant you're lying to yourself. Because God has always required that his people abide by the instructions of the covenant. There's no way around it. But Paul says there is a way around it. And he says there's a way around it for Gentiles because they're uncircumcised, and therefore they must stay uncircumcised, because if they allow themselves to be circumcised, then they must keep the law, the whole law. But if they're uncircumcised, they haven't made any covenant to keep the law of God, and therefore God can save them by grace, where the grace takes the place of the law in regards to salvation. Now, as far as Gentiles being part of the sheep, as long as they do what God has required every Israelite to do, he requires every Gentile to do, and he will recognize all the Gentiles who have met all the requirements that he has required from, quote-unquote, the people of the promise, as Paul says it, then they will be a full 100% participant in the blessings and the promises that God has made to Israel. If you look at the lineage through whom the Son of God was born, now not conceived, but the lineage through whom the Son of God was born, or at least as was taught, in Matthew, he goes through the lineage to show that the Son of God was also a son of man, and the Son of Man came through the line of David. But you look at David, who was a king of Israel, the second king of Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Solomon was the father of Boaz, Rahab being his mother. Now, do you know who Rahab was?
Foreigner.
Do you remember reading about Rahab?
She was a
Dennis or Larry?
She was a prostitute.
Lived in Jericho.
She was a prostitute. She lived in Jericho. What happened to Jericho?
It got destroyed. Everything except for Rahab's house.
Exactly. And her family. And they then moved in with the Israelites, correct?
Correct.
And Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Now, do you remember who Boaz was?
The wife of Naomi. The husband of Naomi, I mean.
Ruth.
Oh, no, Ruth. Right, that's right.
Ruth, yes. Boaz was the father of Obed, Ruth being his mother. Do you know who Ruth was?
She was a
Ruth
foreigner.
Ruth was a Moabite.
Right.
Ruth was a Moabite. She was the sister-in-law of Orpah, and they were both daughter-in-laws of Naomi. The two husbands died. You remember Orpah went back to her home. Ruth accompanied Naomi in the whole story about how she was gleaning and Boaz and so on like that. Well, you read on. Now, here are two non-Israelites. They are two Gentiles, verifiably. Then Obed, who was the son of Ruth and Boaz, was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So if Gentiles have always been excluded from membership in Israel, then how would God allow the king of Israel to have two Gentile women in his lineage? Because you understand that through the woman is the nationality, through the mother is the nationality reckoned. So David would have been a Gentile according to the laws of nationality in Israel. Did you know that? Because I believe that
I did.
Needed, I think it was the third generation of Israelite mother before you could be considered a full Israelite. It's just, you know, a thought on that.
Yeah.
And I know we're close to the end here. So, in summation, what I want our listeners to understand is that words are very powerful. Words can destroy and words can build up. Words can bring death and words can bring life. It all depends.
They can unify or scatter.
Exactly. The source of the word. If the words you believe have guaranteed you eternal life are not the same words that the Son of God proclaimed to his disciples and to the people who heard him. And you go to Matthew and to John and you read his words, all of his teachings. If what you believe is not 100% in agreement with the words that are in Matthew and in John, as far as the teaching of Jesus are concerned, then you need to discard the words you believe in and learn the word of the Master, the Son of God. His sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they know him. When Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep, he wasn't saying, give them grass. What he was saying was, you've heard the words that I fed to you. Take those same words and share them with the others. And he says, go into all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. All nations.
And, you know, it's also interesting that in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, Jesus talks about the for you were slain and have redeemed to us by your blood out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and have made us kings and priests to our God. If it wasn't possible for foreigners to do that, then how can that happen? Well, we'll see you all next week. Thanks for joining us. Thank you and have a great day. Bye.